All right. Good morning, Cornerstone. If you'll go ahead and be turning your Bibles over to 2 Kings chapter 5, we'll start there in a moment. It's been a great worship service already so far. Hope you've been encouraged by the singing, by the worship. Thank you so much, Paul. Where's Paul Peeler? Thank you so much for your communion, really bringing us to the foot of the cross and reminding us that we do need to have the attitude of Jesus, you know, to really forgive those who it's hard to forgive. Amen. Because we're hard to forgive. But God forgave us by giving up his son. How was your holiday week this week? Holiday. Yeah, your holiday week. You know, this week, you know, anybody that had a kid graduate from college yesterday, it's thank God I don't have to pay college tuition anymore day, you know. But actually, on May 3rd this week, it was National Day of Prayer. I don't know if you saw that in the bulletin or if you knew that. You know, it was National Day of Prayer on May 3rd. Then, of course, Friday was Star Wars Day. You're like, Star Wars Day? May the 4th be with you. Yeah, May the 4th be with you. Then, of course, yesterday, you know, we had Cinco de Mayo. You know, I had dinner with the Kinseys last night, and we went out to Marlowe's Tavern, and they're like, hey, $5 margaritas. And we're like, $5 margaritas? What's going on? It's like, oh, it's Cinco de Mayo, you know. But being a Spanish professor, I can tell you that, you know, for most Spanish speakers, Cinco de Mayo really isn't that big of a deal. It's actually more of a big deal to us here in America than it is to them, you know. Cinco de Mayo is to them kind of like National Day of Prayer is to most Americans. You kind of may be celebrated, but you may not have even known it was a big deal, you know. So, but it's been a holiday week, you know. In my household, it was a holiday week because on May the 1st, it was the birthday of, oh, it's hard to see. It was the birthday of our dog, Phoebe. Yeah. So we've got a puppy, Phoebe, and she turned one. She just turned one on May the 1st. There she is. And, you know, it was a big deal in my house because Phoebe's now one. And it's very interesting. I call her, you know, we've got a ton of names for Phoebe. Noelle has come up with so many nicknames for her, whether it's, she calls her Phoebers, the Phoebs. My personal favorite is Phoebalicious, you know. But we love Phoebe a lot. But the thing about Phoebe is, you know, she really is a pokey little puppy. If you've ever read that book to your kid, then you know what I'm talking about. So about 2 months ago, she realized that she can get out of our backyard. It's all fenced in. But she realized because, you know, the ground's not totally level, there are certain spots, if she digs a little bit, she can get out. And then, you know, chasing Phoebe down is not fun at all because she's so fast and she thinks it's a game and she doesn't want to come. And so, you know, a couple times when she's got out, I've had to go and try to get her. And, you know, of all the people in the house, I'm the one she comes to last, you know, as you can imagine. So it's always a frustration. So there's been a couple of times when Phoebe's gotten out and I've just been frustrated with the kids because Chloe was supposed to be watching her, you know, or Noelle was supposed to be watching her, and she gets out and we've got to go get her. And it happened, I guess, about 2 weeks ago, and I was just very frustrated. And I told Natasha, I said, this never happens when I'm watching Phoebe. How come you guys just can't watch her? So you know what happened after I made that statement. So this past week, you know, she's a puppy, and so we're crate training her, and she had an accident in her crate, and so I had to take the crate outside to wash it out. And so I go outside, and, you know, Noelle's down there with her, and she's sort of a little bit back far. This is in our basement. And so I go outside, and as I'm going to close the door, I thought, there's no way. And she runs right out of the house, and then she runs off. And I'm like, man, all right, God, you know, of course. I've said, she's never gotten out with me, and here she is getting out. But you know, the thing about it is, it's so easy, I think, a lot of times to look at other people when something happens and say, well, I would have done X. And that's what I'd done. I said, well, Phoebe would never get out under my watch because I would have stayed out there with her and made sure she wasn't getting out. Or I would have put her on a leash. Or I would have X, Y, and Z. And so today, as we look in the scriptures, the title of my sermon today is, you know, what would you do? You know, what would you do? As we look at some of these characters, do you feel like you would respond how they responded in this situation? Do you judge their actions? Do you feel like you can relate to them? Turn over to 2 Kings chapter 5. We're going to start there in a minute. So we've been talking about being made new. That's our theme for the year. And we're going to be reading this week a story from 2 Kings 5. And next week we'll be looking at 1 Kings 17, the story of the widow of Zarephath. And then finally, in 2 weeks from now, we'll be looking at Luke chapter 4, where Jesus ties these two stories together in the New Testament and talks about how they're related. But today we're going to look at 2 Kings 5. And so, interestingly enough, this story is about Elisha, not Elijah. Elijah, the prophet Elijah, is mentioned about 30 times in the New Testament, but Elisha is only mentioned once. And that's in Luke chapter 4. And we're going to look at the story that Jesus references here in 2 Kings chapter 5. So let's read here in 2 Kings 5. Starting in verse 1, it says, Naaman, commander of the army for the kings of Aram, was a man important to his master and highly regarded, because through him, the Lord had given victory to Aram. The man was a valiant warrior, but he had a skin disease. Aram had gone on raids and brought back from the land of Israel a young girl who served Naaman's wife. She said to her mistress, if only my master were with the prophet who was in Samaria, he would cure him of his skin disease. So Naaman went and told his master what the girl from the land of Israel had said. Therefore, the king of Aram said, go, and I will send a letter with you to the king of Israel. So he went and took with him 750 pounds of silver, 150 pounds of gold, and 10 sets of clothing. He brought the letter to the king of Israel, and it read, when this letter comes to you, note that I have sent you my servant Naaman for you to cure him of his skin disease. Or in some versions, it says his leprosy. So we're going to start here, give you a little bit of background about what's going on here. There had been a treaty between Aram or Syria, you can read about it since the reign of Ahab over in 1 Kings chapter 20. But border skirmishes seem to continue. If you've ever seen that movie Mel Gibson made after the Passion of the Christ, Apocalypto, and they were having what's been called in history as flower wars. And what that is when you'd go and you weren't trying to have a full-on battle, okay, but you might attack a village and whoever won would then take the losers captive, okay? And so this is what was going on. And so it's very interesting here because looking at this verse and looking at what God says, these are people that were actually Israel's enemies. Aram were Israel's enemies. But it says in verse 1 there that the Lord had given victory to Aram. And what it's talking about here is the Aramean victory over the Assyrians in 853 BC. And the point that the writer's trying to make here is that, you know what, God isn't just the God of Israel. He's the God of all nations. Even nations that are Israel's enemies, he's still their God. And so God had decided to give Aram victory over the Assyrians, which had long, for a long time, been a thorn in the side of the Israelites. But God gives them victory. And so the first point we're sort of looking at, or want us to consider here, is God's plan. Not the song by Drake. All right. But God's plan. You know, a lot of what Paul was sharing in communion, God's plan is very different than ours. God doesn't think like we think. God doesn't always do the same things that we would do. You know, today we're looking at what would you do? But God decided to bless this foreign king and to bless this foreign nation with victories in war. And these were Israel's enemies. And so the king here is the king of Aram. His name is Ben-Hadad II. And it says God gave him victory. But let's really think about the interesting part about this. This story is the fact that they were basically going and kidnapping. And kidnapping even from Israel. And so it says here in this passage that they had kidnapped a girl from Israel and taken and given him to the guy who was sort of second in command in Aram, Naaman. And we learn about Naaman, we learn about the fact that he's got a skin disease, he's got leprosy. But it's so very interesting that we're going to see through this story how God chose to bless and heal a foreigner, somebody outside of the covenant of Israel. Even someone who had and would come against Israel later. You're going to read later, or if you read later in 2 Kings, there are more battles and wars between Aram and Israel. And so it's very, very interesting the fact that in this story, what would really be, I think, for a lot of us, a terrible situation. Let's think about his wife's servant, this girl from Israel. She'd been captured. She'd been taken into slavery. I don't think it was her choice. You know, some conversations that have gone on in pop culture this week. you know. Wasn't her choice to be there. But she was serving. And I don't know what her attitude was. I don't know if this is the type of lady that, you know, when they're not around, she's putting, I don't know, poison in the coffee, or she's, you know, leaving stuff. You know, I don't know what she was like. But for whatever reason, when she finds out about her commander, this guy who basically captured her, and she finds out he's got this skin disease, she's like, hey, why don't you, she tells her mistress, his wife, why don't you tell him about this prophet that's in Israel that can cure him of his skin disease? And it's so interesting, because if you know how this story ends, you know that he does end up getting healed. But the question I want to ask for you today is, what would you do in her situation? You know, sometimes God blesses people that don't want to have anything to do with him. Sometimes you see outright pagans, people that don't care about God, get blessings. And sometimes people that do care about God, that have a relationship with God, bad stuff happens to them. Really bad stuff happens to them. And so the question is, what do you do in that situation? Do you keep faith? Do you despair? Do you get jealous? You know, the same way that she says there's a prophet in Israel, I think us, a little bit like we talked about last week, we need to be a light of the world. You know, we need to say, hey, there's a God in heaven who's got a son that died on the cross for you, and God wants to fill you with his Holy Spirit. So it was interesting. I was listening to a conversation. I don't say the names, but sister was telling me she had talked to two ladies, and she was talking to them about just their work schedule and just how, you know, they work so hard. These are two women that work in the corporate world, and it's very, very tough on them to get away a lot of times from work. And she was talking about how she had told them, you know what, you need to take a lunch break. And they're just like, but, you know, you don't understand what it's like in the working world, you know. This woman is retired that was telling them, and she's like, no. What example are you setting about how important God is by being overly consumed with work that you don't even take lunch breaks? That if somebody wanted to hang out with you over lunch and have a good time to talk, you're too busy to do it. Or that maybe you could spend some time in your word reading the Bible over lunch, but you don't do it because you're just too busy. You know, I think about the fact, and she said something to me, she was telling me what she said then. She said, you know what? God gave you that job. Not just to take care of your physical needs. Yes, that's part of it. But to be a light. God gave you that house that you live in. Not just to be a roof over your head and to be shelter, but to be a light in your neighborhood. I think about this little girl in Israel that was taken into slavery. And you see the amazing faith of this girl, that she's willing to help her captors. Some people will say that's Stockholm Syndrome. I don't know, but I just think it was more, this was a girl that had faith in the Lord. And she believed that God could do amazing things. What about you? What would you do in that situation? So you think about Nahum, and you think about the situation, and he's got leprosy, which if you understand things from the Old Testament, a lot of physical things that happen in the Old Testament are spiritual representations of things for us. And so he's got leprosy, which is a skin disease. It defiles. It spreads. It contaminates. It separates you from people. Ultimately, it kills. And the only solution is to destroy it with fire. They had to burn the bodies of people that had died with leprosy. What's the correlation for us? It's sin. Sin kills. It defiles. It contaminates. It spreads. It isolates you from God and from other people. And the only solution for sin is it has to be destroyed, which is why Jesus had to go to the cross. That's exactly what Paul was talking about. Jesus had to go to the cross because sin had to be destroyed. But the question is, what would you do? Do you have the same type of faith as this little girl? And so it's very interesting. So Naaman hears about it, and then he goes over to his king. And it's so interesting how God often moves in the Old Testament, even with kings and people in authority. He'll work through them. You know, when you think about the rebuilding of the wall and the temple, and God let those guys go back, Nehemiah and Ezra. You know, God moved the king's heart to let these captives go back. You know, God moved in this king's heart to let his top commander, the ruler of his army, go into a foreign nation. And not only that, he sends him with some stuff. 150 pounds of gold and 750 pounds of silver and 10 sets of clothing. Kind of feel like if you already got gold and silver, why are you sending clothes too? I mean,
What's 10 sets of clothing when you're sending 150 pounds of gold? But he sends him this letter, and it's very interesting that the king says he's sending him to the king of Israel, who was Joram. This was the king of Israel this time. And he tells him, I'm sending you my servant, Naaman, for you to cure him of his skin disease. So the first point is, I want you to think about the faith of this girl. Is your faith like that? Do you have that kind of faith in God's plan for your life? Is God able to use your suffering or your problems for his purpose? Or do you just want him to take them away? Do you let God use your suffering or your problems to then do something amazing? So it's really awesome. Over at Northview today, our sister church over in Roswell, they're having Young Professionals Day. They're having YoPro Day. And so the young professionals are leading the whole service. They're doing the preaching, the singing. They're doing it all over at Northview today. And a good buddy of mine, a guy I've talked about a little bit here, Wayne Posey, he's actually doing the communion, which, again, you guys don't know him, but this is phenomenal that Wayne is doing the communion. Because if you know where his life was before, right, when we first met Wayne, he was basically homeless. He's got a wife and three kids. And he had moved in with a brother from the church over at Northview. A brother over at the church just said, I'm going to invite you to my house. And so he got to know this brother, Kevin, and then he started coming to church. And the reason they met Kevin, the reason he got that relationship and eventually ended up coming to church was because he was homeless. He was in a terrible, crazy situation. And God used his problems, his suffering, to be a vehicle for him to learn the gospel. And then I guess it's been almost 2 years ago. This July will be 2 years ago. Wayne made Jesus Lord of his life and was baptized in the Christ. And the fact that he's doing communion today, I actually hate that I'm missing it. I was like, you got to record it, bro, because I really want to see it. And he called me on Friday night and was like, this is what I'm doing. And do you have any additional thoughts? And they've been practicing. And it's just so amazing that God used a terrible situation, homelessness, to bring someone to him. God used captivity and slavery of this girl to bring glory and honor to his own name. Let's keep reading the story. So in verse 7, it says, when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and asked, am I God, killing and giving life, that this man expects me to cure a man of his skin disease? Recognize that he is only picking a fight with me. When Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent a message to the king. Why have you torn your clothes? Have him come to me, and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel. So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. Then Elisha sent him a messenger who said, Go, wash 7 times in the Jordan, and your skin will be restored, and you will be clean. But Naaman got angry and left, saying, I was telling myself, surely he will come out, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hand over the place and cure the skin disease. Aren't the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Couldn't I wash in them and be clean? So he turned and left in a rage. But his servants approached and said to him, my father, if the prophet had told you to do some great thing, would you not have done it? How much more should you do it when he only tells you, wash and be clean? So Naaman went down and dipped himself in the Jordan 7 times according to the command of the man of God. Then his skin was restored and became like the skin of a small boy, and he was clean. Second point today, first point is God's plan. Second point, God's people. You know, sometimes we just need people in our life to help straighten us out. You know, look at the king of Israel. So he comes, Naaman comes with this letter. And if we're going to be honest, if you're thinking from a world, the king is thinking about the personal and the political. He's thinking, this guy's a spy. Or he's thinking, they're just setting me up. He knows I can't cure this man of leprosy. So he sent him here to tell me to do something impossible so he could start a war with me. They're trying to break the treaty. He's thinking about the political and the personal. When God had told the Israelites, you need to be a light to other nations. What he should have been doing and thinking is, man, what if God does something amazing and we can broker peace for many, many years? If I were to heal my enemy's top commander, the commander of his armies, what glory could that bring to God? But he's thinking from a worldly perspective. What about you? Kind of goes back to point one. When things happen, you know, when stuff's going on in the world, how are you looking at it? You know, are you immediately taking your sides, right? If you heard about this stuff going on with Kanye West this week, are you immediately figuring out what your bullet points are to argue your position from a worldly perspective? And here's the deal. Come on. This is a guy that stood on national television during a rally for money for Katrina and said George Bush doesn't like black people. Do you really think that's a guy whose advice you want to take? He's married to Kim Kardashian. Case in point. But when you hear about these things, do you immediately line up your position on why he's right because he likes your guy, because he likes the president now, and so he must be right about what he's saying? Are you thinking about the political and the physical instead of the spiritual? When stuff goes on, do you stoke the fire? Are you a peace builder? Because here's the deal. There's nothing wrong with caring about politics and nothing wrong with wanting government to work effectively and to function. But if your arguments about it cause distance between you and people, particularly your brothers and sisters, what's really more important? Again, I got discipled on this years ago. Nick Leffler. And I love him for saying this. He told me one time, he said, "You know, bro, I know you seem for the most part just to, you know, post things about, you know, president, his family, and how much you admire his family," whatever. This is during the Obama administration. He said, "You know, but sometimes you post stuff and it divides you from people." And he said, "Who's going to miss the gospel because you want to put some political bullet point on your Facebook page? Who's going to immediately shut off when you get up there to talk because they know you supported or voted or, you know?" And here's the deal with me. I voted for Democrats, Republicans. You know, I've really learned to just separate myself from that. In that, you know what? God is really the king and the ultimate authority. And I just got to trust him. Amen. Because guess what? God could have let or not let anyone become president. And we put so much faith in that person to do things when Jesus is king. Jesus is Lord. But we need people in our life to come and say, you know, Elisha sent a message to him. "Why did you tear your clothes? That was a big deal." Kings didn't do that. But he basically was like, "Woe is me. This is a terrible situation." And he tears his clothes because he's like, "Man, we're about to go to war and we're going to lose against these guys. I've been set up." And Elisha says, wait. "No, why have you torn your clothes? Send them to me." He says, "Why have you torn them clothes? Have him come to me and he will know that there is a prophet in Israel." Elisha was thinking about the spiritual, not the political, not the physical. And it's really interesting because you have to ask yourself, you're telling me you're sending the commander of the armies, not just anybody, but the commander of your armies. So there's a human side of us that understands the king's predicament, right? But we've got to be thinking with spiritual eyes. And that's why we need God's people in our life to help us out. So the king's over here, he's freaking out. And Elisha calms him and says, "Hey, think about the spiritual. Send them to me." And so this is my favorite part of the story. When Naaman goes and he takes all these chariots and he comes with all this pomp and circumstance and he goes to Elisha's house, right? And so he goes and he's thinking, you know, this guy's going to come out and it's going to be basically a magic show. Elisha doesn't even come out of his house. He sends a servant. Again, you know, when you think about, dignitaries or royalties, whenever they try to get two people on the phone, they have their assistant call the other assistant, and then they have to tell them, "Okay, I'm about to put my guy on the line. Because they don't want to talk to somebody's assistant." It's sort of the same thing here. It's like, so a servant goes out, and he tells them, "Look, just go wash 7 times in the Jordan, and you'll be cleansed." Look at Naaman's reaction. But Naaman got angry and left, saying, "I was telling myself, well, surely won't he do this?" You know, how many times, again, back to point one, do we think our plan is better than God's plan? How many times do we think, "Well, I know, well, shouldn't God just operate in this way? Shouldn't God just do things this way?" What about you in your life? When God says, you know, you need to give financially. You do it your way or God's way. Well, but, you know, I've got this and that. And here's the thing. We're not, you know, I hope you know this. And those of you that are visiting, you know, once a month we take up benevolence, and that's to help people here. You know, this is not a church we're going to be passing the plate five times a service. You know, it's not like that. You know, but God has called us to sacrifice for others. And are you trying to do it your way? But God, wouldn't it just be better if, you know, if we just, I don't know, let's just have house church. Let's just sell the building and let's just meet in house churches. Wouldn't that be a better effective way to do things? I don't know, maybe. I'm like, Lord, no, I don't think so, but maybe. You know? You know? God's way or your way? How you raise your kids? How you raise your children? What do you let them watch? Do they need a smartphone at age 6? Because you think about what can happen, right? What's at their fingertips at age 6? What music you listening to in the car? You know, how are you raising your family? Is it God's way, or do you think you just know better? Is it just, my parents always did it this way, and so I'm going to do it this way? Shout out to parents in the room. Robert Lingle's parents are here today. They came down from Franklin, Tennessee, so I know you were so excited to see Bethany singing on stage, and Micah's playing the drums, and Robert's over there doing guitar riffs. I was waiting for Betty to get up, and I don't know, you know, you know, the whole family, you know. But if you know Robert Lingle, I feel like just they've got to be spiritual people. Because I've seen and I've heard his convictions. And you're seeing it in their kids. How are you, you know, are you thinking about how God wants to do things, not how you want to do things? So again, the point here is God's people. So I love, you know, he goes off in a rage. Naaman's like, forget this. This is stupid, you know. The thing is, he had traveled about 100 miles from Damascus. He had traveled about 100 miles. Let's see, where are we at? Where are we on? There we go. From up in Syria, probably in Damascus, all the way down to Samaria. So he traveled about 100 miles. And it was only basically another 30 miles to the Jordan River. What's another 30 miles to get to be healed of this disease that would keep him separated, that could ultimately kill him? He went off in a rage. You know, sometimes it's just the simple things. We feel like, but haven't I done enough? One more thing. God, I've been working all week long and, you know, taking care of this. I got home, made dinner. Do I have to go to midweek? No, you don't have to. You have freedom in Christ to not come to midweek service. You don't have to be here in a building to be a Christian. It helps because we need God's people. You know, 2 weeks ago, she's not going to want me to share this, I'm going to share it anyway. Victoria Lane, when I walked in the door 2 weeks ago, she wanted to talk to me about Hannah's baptism. And I walked in and I was thinking about a million other things. And quite frankly, in that moment, I was not ready to talk to her about it, and I was just thinking about other things. And to be blunt, I was rude. I kind of just brushed her off. I'm like, we'll talk about it later. And I was rude. I was a jerk, being honest. And so, you know, we go through the whole service, and, you know, afterwards, you know, she comes up, and, you know, I'm talking to somebody over here, and I see she wants to talk to me, and she comes up, and I just appreciate God's people. Because I appreciate she didn't go and just gossip to her husband. Fenton's a jerk. You know? She didn't just get bitterness in my heart. I didn't see her making mean faces at me during the sermon. I don't know if you did. I didn't see it, you know. But what she did, she Matthew 18'd it. She came to me and said, you hurt my feelings. And she explained what had happened. And there was nothing I could say. I'm sorry. I was being a jerk. You're right. Got a lot of practice with my wife. I'm sorry. I was being a jerk. You're right. You know, you know, you know. But we need God's people. Yeah, I was convicted about my behavior. And so I was so glad she had the courage to come and talk to me about something that she saw in my character. Are you doing that with your brothers and sisters? Because Naaman needed somebody. His servants come on. What's the deal, dude? You can be healed. And you're tripping about washing in the Jordan. You're talking about these other... Dude, if he had told you to do something great, wouldn't you have done it? How much more something simple? So the issue was, if you know anything about the area, the Abana and the Pharpar rivers, they had come down from the mountains that were in Damascus. It was snow water. It was melted snow. And so they were considered pure, clean waters, where the Jordan is a muddy river. And so he's like, why would I wash in this mud? I can go there. And why'd I travel 130 miles? But they're like, dude, just do it. Sometimes we need people in our life to help us to see the simple parts of the gospel. Because here's the thing about being a Christian. It's actually not complicated, but it's hard. It's not complicated. God really hasn't made it complicated where you can't understand the Bible. It's actually pretty simple. It's just hard to follow. And that's why exactly why we need people sometimes to come in our life and say, hey, bro, you're too political. You're driving people away. Or, bro, you've got an anger problem. You're disrespectful to your wife. Because we don't see it. We have blind spots. And we think we know better. But God wants to do something simple. And so finally he says, all right, fine. You know what? These guys are like, just go and do it. And so he goes and does it. And let's read the end of this story. We're going to pick up in verse 15. It says, then Naaman and his whole company went back to the man of God. I'm sorry. So he goes and he does it. Let's verse 14. So Naaman went down and dipped himself in the Jordan seven times, according to the command of the man of God. Then his skin was restored and became like the skin of a small boy, and he was clean. Then Naaman and his whole company went back to the man of God, stood before him and declared, I know there's no God in the whole world except in Israel. Therefore, please accept a gift from your servant. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives, in whose presence I stand, I will not accept it. Naaman urged him to accept it, but he refused. Naaman responded, if not, please let your servant be given as much soil as a pair of mules can carry. For your servant will no longer offer a burnt offering or a sacrifice to any other god but the Lord. However, in a particular matter, may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master, the king of Aram, goes into the temple of Rimmon to bow and worship while he is leaning on my arm, and I have to bow in the temple of Rimmon, when I bow in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. So he said to him, go in peace. You know, so interesting thinking about Naaman. First, he lost his temper. Then he finally lost his pride. And then he was able to lose his leprosy. You know, this story is so amazing. This is the part of the story that sometimes is difficult for me. Because I know I can be a little legalistic about things sometimes. And so here he goes, he gets cleansed. And he's so grateful. He's so grateful to be cleansed. It reminds you of the 10 lepers that Jesus talked about. Has no one come back to give thanks except this foreigner? You know, he goes back another 30 miles all the way to Elisha. And he says, hey, I got to give you something, buddy. I need to thank you for what you've done. And I love Elisha's response. Because if you know about what was going on in Israel, you know, we're not going to read the rest of the story. What happens with this servant later, Gehazi, right? He's like, is it a time to take money? You know? But he wants to go back and he says, thanks. He wants to be grateful. Are you grateful for your salvation? Like oozing gratitude. Like you can't wait to get up in the morning and thank God for another day. That you can't wait to thank God for your home. You know, I have kind of a tradition. Every single time on Tuesday night when I take out the trash, I just, as I'm walking out there, I'm looking up at the stars, and I'm always, every single time, I'm like, God, thank you so much for this home we have. I don't deserve it, and I'm just so grateful to be here. Every single time I go out, I'm just grateful. And I say, God, thank you for the job I have and for my family. Every morning we have a tradition in our family, and I take the girls to schools. We always pray together and we sing a song. And, you know, with Noelle, I always try to think about, she's going to imitate what I'm doing. And so I always try to remember, man, first I just want to thank God. And so we thank God for the clothes on our backs. This is my mother. We used to say this prayer when I was a kid. Thank you for the clothes on our backs, the shoes on our feet, the food on our table, the roof over our head. And she'll do it too. But are you grateful for Jesus Christ? Are you grateful for God having cleansed you? Are you grateful for being adopted into God's family? Because when you're grateful, it moves you to do stuff. It moves you to go say, man, I want to give. Now, that doesn't just mean financially, but I want to give to God. I want to give to people because I'm so grateful for what God did for me. But the end of this story is very interesting. So he says, look, you know, Elisha won't take the money. And so he says, well, at least let me take some sand. So during that time, there was a belief that a god only sort of ruled over the land where he was worshiped. And so he said, I basically want to take some dirt from Israel with me to show that this is now my God and I'm taking him wherever I go. And so that's what that whole bit is about, right? And so it was an idea that God is the God of Israel, so I'm in Israel, I need this dirt to go back to really truly worship him. But then at the end he says, all right, let me just sort of explain to you this real life situation I'm in, Elisha. So I'm the king's commander, and I'm going to have to go in the temple with him. Can you ask God to forgive me that I've got to kind of basically do some idolatry? How does Elisha respond? Go in peace. Man, God's grace is so amazing. I love that part of the story because this guy was just in a kind of a crazy situation, right? He's like, I'm going to be killed, but I really want to worship. And I know this is the true God, but I've got, you know? And I'm not saying we need to compromise. That's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying God's grace is way bigger than you think it is. God's grace for this guy was like, all right, go in peace. You know, honestly, in my heart, I struggle with this. I'm like, no. All right, is he going to bring the leprosy back the first time it happens? And that's how I think. But the thing that's so amazing about this story is a foreshadowing for us. It's a microcosm of us. We're just like Naaman. We're foreigners. At one point in our lives, we're foreigners to God. And we're full of leprosy. We're full of sin. Maybe that's adultery. Maybe that's, we're liars. Addiction to pornography, alcohol, whatever. We all have something or had something. And it separates us from God and other people. And then God put somebody in our life, the way he put that servant girl in Naaman's life, to tell us, there's a prophet in Israel. There's a God in heaven who can heal you. And so we come, maybe we sit down, we study the Bible, and a lot of us, we lost our temper in Bible studies. We were prideful with people studying with us. Or maybe not. Maybe we came and we realized, hey, I just need God. But at any rate, something happened in us and we changed. And we were told to go and wash. You see, it's filled up today. Teresa's getting baptized into Christ today, everybody. And she's amazing. I don't know if you've met her, but she's just so awesome. She's just a servant. You know, when we had the middle school dance here and we asked people to come clean up on a Friday at noon, she was here. Yesterday with Ed Townsend, they went to clean up the house. I saw the picture. She was there. You know? I told Natasha, I was like, I wish I could share her baptism because she's just so awesome. There's so many things I want to just say, you know, seeing her come over to our house and she's been studying with Natasha and Jamie, you know. But today, just like Naaman had to go and wash, we get to go and wash. After we understand this, there's a God in Israel, or there's a God of the whole world whose son died for me. And just like Naaman, we get to be cleansed. It said his flesh became like that of a little boy. He was born again. It's foreshadowing. But just like Naaman, afterwards, there's still going to sometimes be some stuff that happens. And God says, you know what? I let this one cleansing be once for all. I let Jesus' sacrifice be once for all. And as long as you're trying to follow me, as long as you want to take that dirt with you to remember me, that's why we take communion every week, because we need to remember Jesus every week. As long as you want to take me with you, there's nothing that you can't be forgiven of. So today we talked about God's plan. It's always not like ours. We've talked about the need for God's people in our life. Finally, the last point here was God's peace. Teresa's going to be able to have peace like she's never had. You ought to have the best sleep you've ever had in your life tonight. Your name's going to be written in the book of heaven, right? And we can go in peace because Jesus died on the cross for us. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much.